So Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to read two different sections in this, beginning in verse 15, and then again jumping over to verse 25. So Matthew 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now jump over to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So last time we were in this passage, we saw Jesus arrested in the garden, taken to ultimately be crucified. John relates for us three trials that Jesus had before he was sentenced to death. And I use the word trials very loosely because they bear no resemblance to what we would consider to be modern trials today. The intent was to execute Jesus. They had their mind made up at the beginning. These trials were not to give him an opportunity to declare his innocence. The verdict had already been set. It was just really another form of harassment. And Luke, who the physician who has an eye for detail, tells us that Jesus was sent to Pilate, who then sent him to Herod, and then he was sent back to Pilate for the final sentencing. So Luke has three of those trials, and John records two of those for us. And we will likely look at those trials next week. But when you read these accounts, as we'll look at them next week, you find something rather remarkable. Jesus is the one who is mistreated. He is the one who is shuffled from the meeting place of the council to Herod's palace and then to Pilate. But it's actually the interrogators who are on trial. He in essence, is trying them. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But as this trial is being conducted, as these trials are being conducted, another trial is going on of a completely different nature. And this is a trial not to determine guilt or innocence. It's a trial to prove the value of something. It's a different sense of the word. Jesus told this to Peter earlier that evening. It's recorded in Luke 22, and let's just look back at that just real quickly. Luke 22 and verse 31. And you see a little heading, Jesus foretells Peter's denial. So Jesus said, "Simon, Simon," in verse 31, "Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." So Jesus had already told Peter that this trial was coming. And so now it is upon him. And everything that he has lived for the past 3 years, was being put to the test. I mean, every miracle that he had witnessed, every teaching that he heard, every expectation that he had, and every bold proclamation that he made, just like the one we just read, was now being put to the test. You really mean these things, Peter? Now is the opportunity to show them. The same one that Peter had earlier declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," now was in the hands of Jewish authorities who hated him, and he would soon be turned over to the pagan Romans who would not think twice about executing another Jew. How is Peter going to process all of this? And in the midst of this, his curiosity, I think, gets the best of him. He puts himself in a situation that required that he takes a stand that he was not ready to take. It's really one of the most familiar accounts in the gospel story, the denial of Peter. All four gospel writers tell us about this incident. And really, if you think of Peter, we mentioned that name, one of the first things that pops in your mind is, oh yeah, he denied the Lord 3 times. We forget that he walked on water. I mean, he actually did for a minute. We forget that. But we do know this. One of the reasons that this is recorded for us, of course, is for our instruction. Because how easy it is for any of us who know salvation by grace, in those of us who profess to love Jesus, how easy it is to find ourselves in a situation like Peter. And if you think, well, this would never happen to me, I would never do this. Remember, Peter denied strongly that he would ever do such a thing as well. So maybe if we could see some of what was involved in this, maybe we would be a bit more prepared when our time of trial presents itself. So let's look at some background here. I mean, try to place yourself in the position of these disciples. This week began really pretty amazingly. There was this procession into Jerusalem, and people are shouting and proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, you know what they say on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's a quotation from a messianic psalm. That is, they were saying, blessed is the Son of David. Listen, these are not just throwaway religious phrases. These people knew what they were saying, and they were acknowledging Jesus as their promised disciples, their promised Messiah. So the disciples were there, and they witnessed what they had been hoping for. For 3 years, the people of Israel were receiving Jesus as their Messiah. And what better time to present himself than the Passover? Just 2 days before they entered Jerusalem, Jesus brought Lazarus forth from the dead and then sat and had a meal with him. I mean, how exciting is that? But we get to John 18, and it's Thursday evening of that week. Jesus is under arrest. Nothing's going according to plan, or so it seems. Everything looks like it's falling apart. How can this be? I mean, it was just a couple days ago. We heard the multitude singing. And dancing and exalting Christ as the Messiah. And now he's under arrest. Peter, who the Lord called the Rock, who was to strengthen his brothers, couldn't understand this, couldn't get a grip on this. The excitement and the adrenaline of earlier in that week is now gone, replaced by despair and fear. On Sunday, the disciples were rock stars. Now, they think they're hunted men. But Jesus had spoken many times about what was to take place. Look back in Matthew, if you want to read with me, Matthew chapter 16. It was just pretty obvious what Jesus had said and how they weren't really listening to him. Matthew 16, verse 21. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. So the idea is, this is an ongoing thing now. He didn't just say it once. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So this is what he's teaching them. But Peter, who is his press secretary, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You can't talk like that. Man, that's not good PR. You can't say these things. This will never happen. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. It's amazing how the disciples are just like some of our children. They suffer from selective hearing. They hear what they want to hear. And what they don't want to hear, they did not hear. But notice in verse 15 of John 18 again, there's another disciple who follows, not just Peter. It said, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Most think that this is John, the writer of this gospel. He seems to always refer to himself in the third person. He calls himself that disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast, that disciple who Jesus loved. He followed Jesus into the courtyard of the residence of the high priest. And we're told that he was known to the high priest. Some speculate that John may have been in some way related to the family of the high priest, since he seems to have had such easy access to these events. So he went right into the courtyard, and Peter stood outside until John spoke to a servant girl to give him access. So, you know, I mean, say what you will about Peter, but unlike the others, he didn't run away in the opposite direction. You know, Andrew and Bartholomew and all those guys, where are they? But Peter's there. At least he's there. And he and John followed closely to see what would happen. So that's kind of a little background here. So here's Peter's first denial. In verses 15 through 18, we read that passage. This becomes the occasion for Peter to deny his association with Christ. The servant girl asked him a pointed question. You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? I want to look at that question. I mean, notice who asked the question. It says a young slave girl, a young servant girl. That little word, it says a young. So known the high priest spoke to the servant girl who watched him, brought the servant girl. You're not one of this man's. And so, yeah, this is just servant girl. In the Greek, that word actually means a young servant girl. That's who it is. She was not a grown woman. Nothing mysterious here. Probably in her early teens at the oldest. She was there to open the door. That was her job. She would have been on the very bottom of the social ladder in that time. I mean, strike one, she's Jewish. Well, she's got to be Jewish to be working at the courtyard of the high priest. So she's Jewish, number one. Strike two, she's a female. Females weren't regarded very highly in those days. In strike three, she's a child. So she's got everything against her. She would have been out of her depth to ask this kind of a question to a grown man. And yet, Peter was intimidated by her. I mean, notice what she said. So this is who said it. This is what she said. You are not one of those men's disciples, are you? So it seems to imply that she knew that John was a disciple and kind of wondered if Peter was one as well. So the question is phrased in such a way that it really assumes a negative answer. But Peter is immediately intimidated by this young girl. And Peter's response is one of the great ironies in the story. So we saw this last week. So the mob came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus stepped forward and says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And it says they fell backwards. And some of them fled. At the power of that name, that's the power of the name of God. So he says, "I am." So this young girl says to Peter, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" "I am not." He would not associate himself with this one who bore the marks of God. When Peter responds, he not only disassociates himself with Jesus, he's disassociating himself with John and with all the other disciples. "You're not one of his disciples. John's one of his disciples. Are you one too?" "Nope, not at all. I'm not." That first denial makes the next ones a little easier to come by. Verse 25. So now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, same question, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." So it shouldn't be lost on us that we're, as we read here, we're switching the scenes from Jesus standing before the high priest and Peter standing before the servants. You know, just like if you're watching a movie or something, this going on here while something else, and they keep switching back and forth to the same scenes, all these things are running on at the same time. Jesus responds to his interrogators boldly. And his life is in jeopardy. But he responds to them. He said, Why do you ask me this? Ask the people that saw me. We've been around doing this for a long time. Ask any of them." In fact, he is stricken by one of the temple officers for answering in a way that seems like a disrespectful manner. He's disrespecting the high priest. That's how bold Jesus is in his response. Peter responds in fear and denial when questioned by people that can't do him any harm. They're servants. And he won't even own up that he knows Christ. Peter has disavowed association with Jesus once, and he's with the same people warming himself by their fire when he is approached a second time. John seems to be lurking in the courtyard near where this interrogation takes place. We don't read much of where John is. Peter seems to be hanging back with the servants and with the guards. And again, the question is asked in such a way that a negative answer is assumed. So they're giving Peter an out. You're really not one of those guys, are you? You go, "Oh, no, no, no." So it's easy to say no. But in Peter's mind, this is no time to make these guys angry. So he denies him a second time. The third denial is in verse 26. Then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Now, this is an eyewitness. This is a little bit more difficult. We don't know how long Peter remained at this scene, warming himself. I mean, was he planning on hanging around just to see what they would actually and finally do with Christ? He knew that Jesus was under arrest, in custody of the high priest, And he knew that the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the majority of the Pharisees hated Jesus and would love nothing more than to be rid of him. So now the relative of the guy who lost an ear for a minute questioned Peter. Said, didn't I see you in the garden with this person? I mean, think about what a great opportunity to tell this man what happened to his relative. He could have said, yeah, I was there. I whacked off your cousin's ear. I'm the guy that did that. But Jesus picked it up and put it back on as if it had never happened. And this, the guy that's under arrest in the high priest's house. Can you believe that? What a great opportunity. But Peter said, no, I wasn't there. It wasn't me. And at that time, the rooster crowed. John doesn't mention some of the details that Mark and Luke record, that in this third denial, Peter did so with cursing. So it wasn't just a harmless, no, I don't know the guy. He said he cursed and used an oath. So he's swearing. And it also says that as soon as that happened, Jesus must have been on his way to be taken someplace else. Because as soon as he made that third denial, it says that Jesus looked at him. And they locked eyes. But we're also told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter drops out of the story at this point. And we don't see him again until Sunday morning. So that's the background. That's what happened. These are the events. They are true, and they are recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that we who read these words today in our own language may confidently know that we have the Word of God profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So what do we find that will help us today as believers living in our culture? Let me just give you a few points of application. First of all, don't miss the controlling hand of God in these events. I mentioned this last time. Of course, this is tragic. It is awful. There is no way to doctor this up and make it look good. Peter denied his Lord with cursing, disavowing knowledge of the one who poured 3 years of himself into Peter. You talk about a betrayal. But it was according to the plan of God. As I mentioned last week, though Jesus was arrested, he is in control of the situation. Jesus was not taken by surprise at Peter's denial. He predicted it. He said it was going to happen. Jesus experienced betrayal and denial by two close disciples in just a few hours. And yet he was not taken by surprise. And there's no way to make this look good, but just understand everything was going according to schedule. Do I need to remind you that Jesus is still in control? Watching the news makes us wonder. Maybe things are spiraling out of control. What's that guy in Russia going to do? And what are we going to do if he does the unthinkable? And then what's going to happen? And then when the dominoes start to fall, then what's going to happen? Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Jesus is in control. That doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. It doesn't mean that. But it means that Christ is in control. Secondly, pay attention to some of the things that contributed to this in Peter's life. Yes, Christ predicted that this would take place. But people still make choices. And we are responsible for our actions. And there are a few things that may have contributed to this from a merely human perspective. I want to mention just two. Number one is pride. Jesus told his followers that that night they would all fall away. And Peter said in Matthew 16, 31, says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And in Matthew 16, 31, the word never is a very strong word. We would translate that sort of like, not in a million years would I do something like that. That's how confident Peter thought he was. I guess he forgot Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride. And then prayerlessness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us of the sleeping disciples. Luke 22, 46, when Jesus came to them in the garden, he says, why are you sleeping? This is Peter, James, and John, those three inner circle disciples. And Jesus took them a little further with him. And Jesus said, watch him pray that you not enter into temptation. And he goes to them and says, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. But Peter wasn't praying. Peter was sleeping. We say, well, okay, that's fine, but didn't Jesus predict earlier that evening that Peter would deny him? Yeah, he did. And it happened, because Jesus is no false prophet. But, and this is important, it matters that we pray. In ways that we do not understand, Christ exerts his absolute knowledge and his unchallenged sovereignty, but prayer still matters. It's hard to figure out how those things go together, but they do. And because Peter did not pray, he fell into temptation. You can't say, well, he had to because Jesus predicted it and Jesus ordained it. No, he didn't pray and he fell into temptation. He lacked the spiritual courage to stand for Christ. And then another line of application. Compromise invalidates our witness. See, when Jesus called Peter to be a disciple, Jesus told this man, who was a fisherman, he said, follow me, lay down your nets, follow me. You will catch men. You're catching fish, you're going to catch men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He would catch men with a gospel net. Apparently, he forgot this. I mean, what a great opportunity to tell these people about what Jesus had done in healing the sick, in raising the dead, in forgiving sins, and so many other wonderful things that Christ had done and said. And even though he was confused about what was happening now, he really didn't need to be, because Jesus had spoken of it many times. But even if he was confused, it didn't erase the things that Jesus had done. And Peter could have asked these people to consider what he himself knew to be true. He said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he could have told people about what Jesus had done, even though he was in custody, even though these things were happening, he didn't understand. He still knew, it had to be fresh in his mind. I mean, I just keep going back to John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I mean, how amazing is this? The guy had been dead for 4 days. And his sister, you know, he said, roll the stone away. And she said, Lord, he stinketh. Well, yeah, he stinketh. I mean, he's decomposing. And he came out of the tomb whole. And we know he was whole because late, I don't know if it was that evening or the next day, they sat down and had dinner with him. I mean, come on, man. He ate with the dead guy. Come on. He could have told them that. But I think it's usually the case that when we allow ourselves to be put in similar situations, sometimes we do so with that self-justification. Well, you know, I'm just being a good witness for Christ, but it doesn't happen. Remember who's on trial before the high priest. Somebody said, I think it might have been John MacArthur, said that they don't crucify compromisers. Peter didn't have to worry about anything. He was no threat to these people, for now. They didn't want the disciples. Their hatred was directed to Jesus. But here's the amazing thing. A few months later, he and John would stand before this same group of men about 6 weeks from this point. And they would be detained for speaking in the name of Christ. And Peter would be the spokesman. He would be the one that would look those same guys in the eye and say, you decide for yourself whether we should obey men or should obey God, but we're going to obey God. And you can take a hike. I mean, that's modern translation, but it's kind of what he said. And then, so here's the final area of application in this. Failure is not final. So when Jesus predicted Peter's denial, we read this in Luke 22, he did say, when you are turned again, strengthen your brothers. This would not be the end of Peter's usefulness. It would not be the end of his leadership. Some students of the Gospel of John like to correlate the three denials of Christ that Peter made with Jesus' three questions we find in John 21 after the resurrection. And you're familiar with that. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he asked him that three times. On the third time, says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. And so maybe there's a correlation between you denied me three times, now profess your love three times, but be encouraged. Psalm 37, 23 and 34 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Peter fell. Peter denied his Lord, but his Lord did not deny him. Now, this would be a really depressing story if we didn't know what happened afterwards. Peter would become the leader of this group. It's kind of weird, because here's a guy who's boastful, he's arrogant, he's making all these great claims, and he probably falls harder than all the rest of them. And, I mean, I know how I would be. I would slink off in some corner and crawl up in a fetal position and be depressed for years. Not Peter. He became the leader of the group. He would be the very first one to proclaim the gospel boldly, without fear, to a group of people gathered from all parts of the known world. Just about 6 weeks from this point. 3,000 would be converted that day. So if 3,000 were converted, how many heard the message that weren't converted? Someone says there may have been upwards about 1 million people in Jerusalem at that time. And he stands up there, and if you read the message that he preaches in Acts 2, it is so different from this. You're not one of this man's disciples, are you? No, I'm not. Three times, and then he curses. And then in Acts 2. He's preaching the gospel. And to these Jewish people, now he's not talking to a little slave girl now. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people. He said, this same Christ you have taken, and by your wicked hands you have crucified and slain. Imagine that same man who cowered in fear before a servant girl boldly proclaimed Christ and laid his crucifixion at their feet and called for repentance. And then, as Bill pointed out this morning in the lesson, he would also be the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. I mean, this incident is a tragic chapter in Peter's life as a believer and as a leader. And from our perspective, it's almost an unforgivable error. But God, who is rich in mercy, forgives those who come to him in repentance. After this, we read that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was AWOL from that point on until he heard the news of the resurrection. Friend, our God is a God of great mercy. Have you failed him in some way? Have you sinned in such a way that you think, I'm beyond forgiveness? I've denied Christ, or I've done something, maybe I have done the unpardonable sin. Listen, come to him in repentance. Don't stand around warming your hands at the enemy's fire. Peter went out and wept bitterly, but he came to the point of repentance. God can use Peter, did use Peter, and he can use you for his own glory. Someone said that God is able to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. How does that work? Well, because the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was taking upon himself our imperfections, our sins, our denials, our betrayals. He took it upon himself, and he bore all of those sins in his own body on the tree. The old hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. I should be condemned, but he stood condemned because I deny Christ, because I'd compromise, because my life is marked by prayerlessness. I should be condemned for all of those things, but in my place, condemned, he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the one who died to forgive Peter and us from our sins. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus today. So many times, I think many of us can say we feel like Peter. We've been here. We maybe haven't come as vocal as this in denying Christ, but we've done so at times by our actions, by our failure to take opportunities that were presented for us. Lord, you know us. You know us all together. Lord, we rest in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving ruined sinners such as we are. Thank you for choosing to use crooked sticks, broken vessels, to accomplish your will. I pray for those who would be here this morning and they don't know Christ. They can't deny somebody they don't know. Lord, would you draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit? Use your word today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, standing, please.
salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. In Jesus Christ, my living hope.